Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 14th day of June 2025. Sabbath blessings to those that are here in the room and those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another special Sabbath in which we can come together, dig into God's word of inspiration in freedom, and worship Him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is Watchmen Blow the Gospel Trumpet. Watchmen blow the gospel trumpet, every soul a warning give. Whosoever hears the message may repent and turn and live. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it louder, land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Sound it loud o'er every hilltop, gloomy shade and sunny plea. Ocean death, repeat the message, for salvation's glad refrain. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman, blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message, every captive may be free.
Sound it in the hedge and highway, earth's dark spots where exiles roam. Let it tell all things are ready, Father waits to welcome home. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman, blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message, every captive may be free.
Sound it for the heather laden, weary longing to be free. Sound the Savior's invitation, sweetly saying, come to me. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman, blow it loud in land and sea. God commissioned, sounds the message, every captain may be free.
Amen. Let's be sure we're giving that trumpet a certain sound, giving the gospel message of freedom and salvation only in Jesus. And He will set every captive free that comes to Him. And thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Dear Father, thank you so very much for thy great love, thy compassion, tender mercy, for your love and grace. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come together once again and to dig into thy word of inspiration. We meet here in the name of Jesus and we ask, dear Father, that you will abide with us. We ask for the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well. Please bless this gathering. Pour your Spirit out upon each listening heart and spirit. Please dispel darkness, remove the chaff, take away the barriers, that we might be able to see the truth, the straight, clear, narrow truth in Jesus Christ that leads to life, and be set free and delivered from all the other opinions and misinterpretations and twisted meanings and falsehoods of the devil. We want Jesus. We want only the truth in him. And thank you, Spirit, for reproving and correcting and leading us in the way everlasting. And we thank you, dear Savior, that you are the great deliverer. You set the captives free. You take them away from bondage and captivity to the devil and set their feet on you, the solid rock. And thank you for this freedom. There are so many people who believe that they're not slaves, and yet they don't have you, and that makes them under the captivity of the biggest slave master there is, which is the devil. Thank you for the gospel message that sets us free, that delivers us from the hard taskmaster, and enables us to follow the Lamb whithersoever you lead us. Thank you, Savior, for giving your life to set us free. And help us to appreciate that freedom more and more. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst, for blessing our gathering, and enabling us to see things we may have never seen before. And thank you also for the grace and the strength and the courage to study these things for ourselves, and then to follow the truth and be free indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for that freedom. Well, this is part 5 in our series, Babylon Then and Now. And in parts 1 and 2, we learned that it is possible for a church of God to become Babylon and then become Babylon fallen with probation closed corporately upon the church. We also learned that after probation closes corporately upon a once chosen church, then God calls all of his followers to come out and separate from that unfaithful fallen church and join his faithful people outside and start his new church. In parts 3 and 4, we discovered that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has followed the same course that caused the churches of God in the past to become Babylon. And because she has united herself with the world and its king, which is Satan, she had been denounced as Babylon by Christ himself. And we read that Christ personally denounced the Adventist church as being a harlot of Babylon, and thus her probation was in danger of closing corporately. But we also understood that the Adventist church had not yet become Babylon fallen at that time, and she still had a chance to repent, to break away from her love affair with the world and the devil, and to come back to the side of Christ as his obedient bride once again. And this merciful period of grace was seen to extend at least throughout the remaining lifetime of Sister White. And Sister White died in 1915. So at least through the year 1915. So then the question for us today is, has the Seventh-day Adventist Church divorced herself from her marriage and love affair with the world and come back to the side of Christ? Or has she used her probationary time to grow worse in sin and rebellion against God and his truths to the point that she has now become Babylon fallen? And how can we know for certain if the Adventist Church is Babylon fallen today or not? Well, what did we learn from history? How did the Protestant churches or the Protestant followers of God know in 1844 that their Protestant churches had passed the boundary of God's mercy and had become Babylon fallen then? They didn't have any thus saith the Lord, which plainly told them that the Protestant churches are now Babylon fallen come out, or the Baptist church, or the Methodist church, or the Lutheran church, or Babylon fallen come out. They didn't have that plain thus saith the Lord. So then how did they know back then that the beloved church they were a part of had become Babylon fallen? Well, we learned that God's true people at that time spent hours of earnest agonizing prayer and intense study to know what God's will and truth was. We saw that their understanding was enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and they examined the fruits that were being produced by their Protestant church and saw that the fruits matched the fruits described as Babylon fallen in the scriptures. And we need to do the same today. Now, none of us will find a thus saith the Lord, which plainly states in these words, the Adventist church has become Babylon fallen, come out. You're not going to find that plain thus saith the Lord stating that. So then how do we know for ourselves that this is true or not? It will only be through our earnest prayer to God to open our eyes and grant us his clear discernment. It will only be through our careful, unbiased study of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy. It will only be through the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit and our opened, unprejudiced, unbiased minds. And it will only be through our taking the time to carefully examine the fruits that are being produced by the Adventist Church. Dear ones, fruits do not lie. Fruits are but the true evidence being manifested of what is already in the heart by choice. So fruits do not lie. For those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1462.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1462.htm. You look at quote number one, Christ tells us plainly in Matthew 7 verses 16 to 20, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not maybe know them. Know them. So if the Adventist church is producing only good fruits, then this proves that she has repented of her harlotry and has come back to the side of Christ once again. But if the Adventist church is producing fruits of evil, then she has not repented, but has continued on in evil and therefore has been rejected of God, has passed the point of her probation, and has become Babylon fallen. So then, by her fruits, we will know what the Seventh-day Adventist Church really is today. Now, if you look at quote number two, there are all kinds of evil fruits being manifested by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, let's examine some of these. One of these evil fruits was seen being manifested in 1977. That year, the Adventist Church had a medallion produced, which was a gold-covered symbol of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can see a picture of that medallion there. And in the review of August 11, 1977, on page 23, they state that this medallion is a symbol of the Adventist Church. But then, the church leadership officially gave this golden medallion representing the entire Adventist Church into the very hands of the Pope himself. So in other words, they were giving a symbol of the Adventist Church into the hands of the Pope. Here's another evil fruit. The Adventist Church allowed the director of the World Council of Churches in America, they allowed him to officially open up the 1990 General Conference session in Indianapolis, Indiana. Because there was so much held in common between them both. Here's another evil fruit. In the 1995 General Conference session held in the Netherlands, the Adventist Church allowed the Vatican itself to be represented in the Parade of Nations at the General Conference session. Here you can see a picture of the representative of the Vatican. You can see most all of the Vatican name there. And the Vatican flag in that procession of nations. So they allowed a representative of the Vatican to fly the Vatican flag in the General Conference session. And if you want other examples of the wicked fruits being produced by the Adventist Church, then I refer you to our book, The Abomination of Desolation in Church History, which you can find on our website at lightministries.com in the SDA section, in the books section, and the Abomination of Desolation book itself. And if you want the link, it's lightministries.com/SDA/books with a capital B /id94.htm. But in this particular sermon series, we don't have the time to examine all of these kinds of evil fruits. And, you know, Adventists tend to see most of the wicked actions being produced by their church as something that God will take care of in due time. And so they excuse these things away without any kind of big deal connected with it. So what are the major fruits that we need to look for in order to prove that the Adventist church has become Babylon fallen? Let's focus on the major fruits. And if you look at quote number 3 in Christ's Object Lessons, page 179, concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church. So Babylon is a church in apostasy. And what does apostasy mean? Apostasy means the abandoning of what was once believed in as a faith. So apostasy means abandoning the faith you once believed in. So since the Adventist church had been denounced by Christ himself in 1903 as being a harlot of Babylon with the chance to repent, and in 1903 the church was not in apostasy and thus was not Babylon fallen, then if the Adventist church should ever become apostate after 1903, or in other words, if she ever abandons the truth she once believed in, then this would prove to us that she has indeed become Babylon fallen and probation upon her is closed. Now, many will admit that the Adventist church is in apostasy today. They admit it. But at the same time, they find it hard to believe that this apostasy proves that probation is closed upon the church and it's become Babylon fallen. But we have a thus saith the Lord that says that very thing. Babylon is the symbol of the apostate church. Now, what happened when literal Babylon? What happened when literal Babylon took the sacred and holy vessels of the Lord and put fermented wine in them, and then provided this unholy drink to others at Belshazzar's feast? Remember what happened? Probation closed upon them and Babylon fell. You find that in Daniel 5. So in turn, what will cause probation to close upon the Adventist church and make it become Babylon fallen? If the church rejects the sacred and holy truth sent to her from heaven and provides false doctrine and heresies for others to imbibe. Then she will be Babylon fallen. If you look at quote number 4 from Selected Messages, book 2, page 68. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man. Also, it is the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. Now, this isn't talking about the Catholic Church being converted into Babylon, because she's already Babylon. This is not talking about the Protestant churches being converted into Babylon, because they're already Babylon. This message is being referred to the Adventist church. if she exalts the false and spurious Sabbath above the Lord's Sabbath and teaches immortality of the soul, these kindred heresies, the wine of Babylon, and the rejection of other truths will convert the church into Babylon. So here we see very plain inspired testimony stating what fruits we're to look for to discover if the Adventist church has indeed become Babylon fallen today. Not in Ellen White's time, not in the 50s, today. And the fruits we should look for is the church rejecting the truth, teaching heresies, especially Sunday sacredness and immortality of the soul. These fruits would prove that she has gone into apostasy instead of repented, and she's been converted into Babylon fallen. So now we have the fruits that we can look for to see if the church is indeed Babylon fallen today or not. Praise God for his word of inspiration. We now have something that we can study into to see for ourselves what is the truth. So then, can we see any evidence of this great apostasy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today? Can we see fruits that prove she's rejected the truth sent to her from heaven, thus revealing that she's now become Babylon fallen, her probation is closed? Now, we don't have the time to investigate into each and every deviation from the truth by the Adventist Church. But we can focus upon the major truths that have been given to the church and see what the church believes today about those major truths. And what major truth in particular is the greatest light from heaven ever given to the Adventist church? It's the three angels' messages. God raised up the Adventist church out of the great disappointment of October 22, 1844 to live and to preach the three angels' messages to the whole world so that Christ could come. So this means that the sole foundational basis for the existence of the Adventist church would be the three angels' messages, and the sole mission in these last days would be for her to proclaim these truths sent to her from heaven to the whole world. And do you know that the Adventist Church believes and agrees with this statement? You look at quote number 5. From the Adventist Review of August 19, 1982 on page 13, you can also see the Ministry Magazine, December 1992, page 24. This is what the church states. What is the raison d'être? That's French word for reason for existence. What is the reason for existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? In short, it is to proclaim to the entire world the gospel in the setting of God's special threefold message, referring to Revelation 14, and thus prepare a people for the coming of Christ. So the sole foundational basis for the existence of the Adventist Church is the three angels' messages. So then, if the Adventist Church would change the original foundational teaching of these messages into something completely different, then this would prove that she's rejected these truths and is in apostasy. Remember, apostasy is abandoning what you once believed in. So if the Adventist Church no longer believes in the original foundational teachings of the three angels' messages, but believes in something different, then this proves they would be in apostasy. But not only this. In changing these major truths into something else, into a falsehood, into a lie, then the Adventist Church would no longer be the same church which God raised up. But it would now be a counterfeit that is posing as God's true church. So if this would occur, then the Adventist church would be no different than all the other churches which have already given up the light from heaven. And thus, along with them, the Adventist church would also be part of Babylon Fallen, which would show that her probation has closed corporately. And then our response to her must be the same as our response to the other churches of Babylon, which is to come out of her. So then the big question is, has the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected the original fundamental beliefs and teaching of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, and is now teaching a different message of satanic heresy? That's the ultimate question, dear ones. If you look at quote number 6, Robert Falkenberg, who was a past president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, stated the following: the truth as we understand it for this end time is real, is relevant, it's defensible, it will stand the test of scrutiny. Now, this was given on a question and answer talk show entitled Issues and Interviews that was hosted by Don Snyder, who was the president of the Northern California Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. It was recorded on February 19, 1993, presented from 8 to 10 p.m. on KCDS, which is a Seventh-day Adventist radio station in Anglin, California. So the president of the General Conference at that time states that the truth that the church believes in will stand the test of scrutiny. So then let's apply this test of scrutiny to the modern beliefs and teachings of the Adventist Church to see if they understand them to be the same as the original beliefs upon which the church was firmly established on. Or, if they understand the three angels' messages to be different today because they've been changed into a counterfeit message, thus proving that the church is in apostasy, abandoning the faith she once believed in, and thus has become Babylon Fallen. So let's examine what the church herself states through her publications, her church papers, taped statements of well-known church leaders about what the church believes today. Now, if you look at quote number 7, some individuals will argue that the various books of Seventh-day Adventists, the various articles found in Adventist papers, which are printed off the church's own presses, carry only the views of the authors and not the authority of the Adventist denomination, unless the church states specifically that it does. But this idea, this argument, is not correct. In the Ministry Magazine, December 1948, page 23, published on the Review and Herald Publishing Association's presses, appears this statement. Seventh-day Adventist publishing houses, built by denominational investment, were instituted not to publish whatever a worker may elect, but to produce the finest literature possible to give our basic message the widest consistent circulation in the most representative fashion. Our houses, referring to publishing houses, are partners in a threefold compact. They serve and protect the denomination itself, the denominational publisher, and the denominational author. They have both a denominational name to safeguard and a publisher's name and reputation to protect. They, therefore, have book committees to read, evaluate, and recommend specific action and improvements on manuscripts. They have boards to make final decision, skilled staffs to check, edit, and correct the copy, and put it into acceptable form. When the finished product carries the stamp of a standard publishing house, it bears denominational approval. It is then a denominational, not a private, publication. It has a measure of authority and dignity not otherwise possible. End quote. So Seventh-day Adventist authored books carry denominational approval. They are a denominational publication because they are printed upon denominational presses. So this would hold true regarding all the Adventist Church papers and magazines, which are also printed off the denominational's presses. But specifically, these are declared to speak for the Adventist Church. If you look at quote number 8. The Voice of Prophecy programs, and hence its Voice of Prophecy newspaper. The Signs of the Times. These are presentations of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can find that in Eternity Magazine, September 1957. That was quoting the stated positions of Adventist Church leaders. But not only those papers, but especially the Adventist Review. The Adventist Review is called the Voice of the Church for the Church. That was Adventist Review, January 20, 1983, page 8. The chairman of the board of the Adventist Review is the General Conference President. That's Adventist Review, January 20, 1983, page 8. And so the Review has become inseparable from the Church. Through the years, it has told the story of the Church and continues to do so. That was from the Adventist Review, October 24, 1985, on the back page. And in addition to this, the Review is called the official organ of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's from the Review, May 19, 1966, on the front cover. So it will be mainly from these three church papers, as well as Adventist books printed from Adventist church presses, that anyone will be able to determine if the Adventist Church has apostatized from the three angels' message or not, because all of these speak for the church herself. So then let's begin our investigation. We will first state the original foundational beliefs that were established by the Adventist Church pioneers and upheld throughout the writings of Ellen White. And then we'll investigate and see if the church still adheres only to these fundamental beliefs, or if she has changed them into satanic falsehood and heresy. So what does the church believe today about the three angels' message? Well, let's start with the first angel. if you look at quote number 9. The first angel's message is found in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now the first angel has a lot of truths connected with it. The first is that the everlasting gospel is the good news about Jesus and the plan of redemption and salvation from sin through faith in him. He is the connecting link between God and man. This glorious gospel declares that we can be freely justified before God, obtain grace and strength to stand, to war against and victoriously overcome all temptations and sins, become righteous, and through continued sanctification through Christ and the Holy Spirit, who will strengthen us, and allow us to be consistent. This gospel is not all faith or all grace, which shuts out our efforts, nor is the gospel all works, which shuts out Jesus. It is the uniting of divinity and humanity together, God working and us working for our salvation. So that's the first angel's message as the Adventist Church originally believed. But there's other truths connected with the first angel. If you look at quote number 10. The first angel brings up the plan of redemption or salvation. This plan is the conditional process whereby fallen humanity can be reconciled back to God by their working participation and union with God. This enables them to keep God's law, to subdue every sin in their life through the force of their will, to reflect God's righteousness and vindicate his character before all peoples. Jesus Christ made possible this glorious plan by being born of a virgin, clothing his divinity with and becoming one with humanity, taking man's fallen sinful nature upon him, and then engaging the devil's temptations with the inward pulling and drawing towards sin, but Christ never gave in to this downward pull. This was necessary in order for Christ to experience and overcome the strong temptations with which the devil tempts fallen humanity. And by Christ completely relying upon his Father to help in overcoming these great temptations and to sustain him in his work, Christ was able to break Satan's hold upon man, provide humanity with a perfect example and pattern of how they can also overcome as he overcame. So this means that Christ had no advantage over humanity, and thus we can, by uniting with God through Christ by faith, exercise the same powers which Christ had in order to live a pure, spotless life, because we love God. Christ bore, he suffered and died upon the cruel cross, he rose the third day, he ascended to heaven to minister as a high priest before God in securing for humanity the choice to serve God or Satan. So the humanity of Christ means everything to us. Because if Christ did not take on him our fallen sinful nature, but had an unfallen nature like Adam before the fall, or of the angels that did not fall, then Christ could not have suffered when he was tempted. Christ would not know what you or I are going through when we are tempted, and thus he could not know how to help us out of the temptation. But praise God that Christ did have our fallen sinful nature upon him. He did suffer by being tempted, and thus he can help you and I in every time of need to avoid giving in to the temptation and committing sin. Another subject or truth that the first angel brings up is, what is sin? The answer is, sin is the transgression of the law of God, or transgressing the Ten Commandments. Another question, what is justification? Justification is the gift from God of full and complete pardon from past acknowledged, confessed, and forsaken sins. Justification is manifested by the transformation of character. And justification is not given or retained while knowingly transgressing God's law. Also, there is no such thing taught in the scripture as once justified or once saved, always justified or always saved. Another area of truth the first angel brings up is sanctification. Sanctification is the continual growing in grace by daily studying God's word and daily dying to self in conformity to God's will. We must keep God's law to attain and maintain sanctification. So sanctification means perfect love, perfect obedience, perfect conformity to God's will. And again, you can find all of the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy references dealing with the subjects that I've been mentioning. Another truth that the first angel brings up is, what does it mean to fear God? To fear God means to love, reverence, trust, serve, hope, keep his commandments, and depart from evil. That's what it means to fear God. Also, to give glory to God means to reflect his righteous character in your own life and actions. Another truth that the first angel brings up is dealing with the hour of his judgment. The hour of his judgment is come means that the day of God's judgment had arrived on October 22, 1844. Those who had chose to serve God and continued faithful to him would be judged worthy of everlasting life in this judgment hour. But those who chose to reject God and his means of salvation and to continue to live in sin would be judged unworthy of everlasting life. This brings up the fact that all our sins are being written down in the record books of heaven for the purpose of this judgment. And this judgment starts first with the dead and then goes to the living. The judgment does not free us from sin, but awakens us to the urgency that time is short and that we must be delivered through Jesus from sin's prison house before we are individually judged and can stand in the judgment, or we will face eternal destruction. And the last major truth that's brought up in the first angel is to worship God. To worship God means that we honor, serve, and obey God and him alone. That our spiritual allegiance is to God and him alone. And our allegiance is not to any man or any church or any government or any nation or any human power. Our allegiance is to God alone. That's what it means to worship God. So these are some of the major truths that are contained in the first angel's message upon which the Adventist Church was originally raised up and founded upon. But are these truths of heavenly origin still adhered to by the Adventist Church today? Are these sacred and holy vessels still being held out to the people to drink of the pure wine of truth from? Or has the Adventist Church changed these precious truths of the first angel and are now offering to the people the unholy wine of heresy and Babylonian error? What does the Seventh-day Adventist Church now teach about these truths contained in the first angel's message? This is what we'll investigate into next time. So we've seen what the original foundational beliefs were regarding the truths contained in the first angel's message. All the references from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy were given showing this foundational position. Does the Adventist Church still hold to that foundational belief in the first angel? Or have they apostatized from that foundational belief and are now teaching something different? That's what we'll investigate into next time. Our closing song is Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, the earth is filled with light, the end is now in sight, we cannot fail. Rouse day, ringing, fresh by the lighter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done. Millions saved with the stamp before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refresh by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throne.
Amen. We're to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us. We're not to say, I'm only going to follow you so far, but then no more. don't want to be an unfaithful follower. We want to be where Christ is and follow wherever he leads us. And since Christ is the truth, there is never any wrong in searching out the truth. May we do so, dear ones. And please join with me for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but holding out to us the light of life. Thank you for allowing Jesus to come, allowing us to have a written, inspired, historical record of his life on this earth, the events and the situations that he went through, his life record, and the truth that he ascended to heaven and is our great high priest ministering in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary today. Please help us to study these things for ourselves. Help us to follow the admonition of Christ that by their fruits ye shall know them, whether they're still faithful to God or whether they're part of Babylon fallen. Help us to follow his admonition, to investigate, not to keep our head in the sand like an ostrich does, but to investigate and to know for ourselves what is truth. Help us not to be as Pilate that asked the question, what is truth? But then he never took the time to learn more. Never took the time to investigate further. Help us to study for ourselves. Help us not to let others study for us and then be content with their findings. Help us to study for ourselves, to discover for ourselves, and to know for ourselves what is truth. And thank you, Father, for giving us your written word of inspiration in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for enabling us to see the truth and to be set free from the bondage and captivity to error and the devil. Thank you for coming soon and help us to get ready for our judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is the original foundational belief of the Adventist Church in the three angels' messages. Well, the first angel we went over. So does the church still believe in that truth? Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, testimonies, insights, anything you'd like to share? Hello,
some of the people without the church really feel like they're no one or they have nothing without the church.
Yeah, that's true. There's a lot of individuals that believe attending the Adventist church brings about salvation or assures their salvation. And you can say the same about church members in the Catholic Communion and the Baptist and the Methodist, etc. But salvation is our connection to Jesus. It's not our fellowshipping here in this room or fellowshipping in any other church. It's our connection to Christ. If we have the Son, we have salvation. We have life eternal. If we don't have the Son, we do not have salvation. We do not have life eternal. So if we believe that our salvation is connected to our attending church, we're sadly mistaken. Christ has been replaced by church attendance. And that's a gigantic falsehood. Our salvation alone is Christ. So this subject of separating from the church or not doesn't deal with whether we're saved or not. Whether we're saved or not is our connection with Christ. Now, can you lose salvation by remaining in a Babylon fallen church? And the answer is yes. And why is your salvation lost? Because Christ is not there. Christ has no connection with Babylon. He has no connection with the devil. They're not associated together. So when the truth comes to you that Christ is not part of a Babylonian church, and you, a follower of Christ, decides to remain in that Babylon fallen church, you are making the decision to be where Christ is not. And thus, you are connected with the devil at that point. Because he is the king of Babylon. So you can lose salvation by remaining in a fallen church because Christ is not there. Or you can make the decision to leave the fallen church and be with Christ and continue in the process of salvation. So we're not saved or lost by fellowshipping with a church. Our salvation is in Christ alone. But we can be lost when we know that Christ is not part of a church and yet we choose to stay with that Christ-forsaken church. Any other thoughts or comments or follow-up questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Any songs or requests that you'd like to sing? Please feel free.
I don't know if Sister Shaka can see our message board. Okay. So Sister Rose says, happy and blessed Sister Chaka. Welcome. We missed you. And she has the sentiments of a lot of us who know you. We have missed you and we're so glad that you are with us today.
I would like to drink.
Mama Jo, I didn't even realize that. Thank you. Welcome back, Sister Shaka. We all miss you. Thank you, Mama Jo.
You're so welcome, my dearest family.
Go ahead, Brother Joel.
Yeah, I just wanted to share this one song that was on my heart today.
is My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee till death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Been a while since that hymn was sung, and thank you for singing it. Ones, any other hymns or songs, testimonies, thoughts, comments, questions, anything else you'd like to share, please feel free. Now here's another hymn dealing with the subject we were discussing, following Jesus. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though I meet with tribulations, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted, and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though through grief and fierce affliction, poor forsaken, though I be, thou wast destitute afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though through Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep thou leadest me, thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Amen. God's grace makes everything possible. Dear ones, any last comments or thoughts or songs that you'd like to bring forth before we close today's service? Please feel free. Please remember to keep Sister Dot, Sister Lynn, and Weston in your prayers. Remember to keep Brother Dick in your prayers as he's healing from the growth that was removed by simple remedies. Please remember to keep all those who have asked for prayers and that we said we would pray for in your prayers. May we indeed pray for one another and seek to draw closer to one another through Christ Jesus and his uniting spirit. And dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking